liberty to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Appreciate it.
Well, you know, I was talking to Greg in the back, and I was just looking up and seeing my children, you know, up here practicing at 18 and 15. I go, my goodness, do you know where I was at 18 and 15? Mm-hmm. Do you know where I was at 13 and where I was into at 13 years old, 10 mm-hmm. years old? And God in His mercy broke that cycle. How about that? God looked down from heaven and He seen a man mm-hmm. who would one day seek for the love of the truth. Mm-hmm. And He came in. And He broke that cycle, Steve. And now my children up here singing songs of Zion. They've been raised in church. Look, that doesn't mean they have a pass automatically to heaven.
Right.
They have to get saved too. Just because you're raised in church don't mean that you just have that free pass to get on into eternity. That's not how that works. But my goodness, the opportunities my son has, the opportunities my daughter has is something I've never seen in my lifetime myself ever having. I never could see myself at 18 years old being in college and working towards something that Luke actually enjoys doing. Mm. He comes home and he's filthy and he's disgusting and it's gross. He's all getting up. He smells like a dirty litter pan. And he said, "Dad, I enjoy it." I'm like, "Man, I'm glad you do, because I don't want to enjoy it when you come home." That stuff at work. But anyway, what a blessing it is to see what God is doing in our family's life, and I thank God for it. I do thank God for the Cassiolas having us here and then having lunch. It was great lunch, so much so that it put me and my wife to sleep. I was just like, he's like, "You're going to stay and visit him?" And no, I need to go home and go to bed. And sure enough, I went home and just, I went right to sleep. I was exhausted. For whatever reason at this morning, but we thank God that we had the opportunity to be here. I believe God visited with us this morning. Amen. I believe Amen. That. I thank God for Him even thinking about doing that for us, Him even giving us the Bible that we have in front of us, and Him even contemplating that we'd be worth. You see, we have to understand Romans and many other books that God died. All this stuff that we hear about reconciliation and Him going to the cross, and we're still His enemies when He did all that.
Amen.
We were still His enemies. Stephen, we were spitting in the face of God. Yeah. We were mocking Him with those robes. We were beating Him, kicking the crown of thorns on His head. And while we were doing that, He died for us as His enemies. What a merciful God. Yes. And let me just say this. We take a lot of our time and we take a lot of those things that we do, and a lot of it's to please ourselves. A lot of it might be to please a co-worker. It might be to please a parent. It might be to please a wife or a husband. But have we ever stopped and got into that Bible and looked, what is pleasing to God? What is pleasing to God? Let me ask you, how many of you can name me some verses right now knowing what God is pleased with? Because we never think about what's pleasing to God. Why? Because we're always thinking about in that physical. We're never thinking about that spiritual thing. Yet we love God so much, but we never think, God, how am I pleasing You? How can my life be pleasing to You? And we don't even know how to answer that to God. Pretty simple message. But it can be very profound to somebody who's not pleasing to God. And so I just want to take a few minutes here and just look at some things that are pleasing to God, and maybe we'll get some help from God. Maybe God will show us some things that we have seen before, but just never paid attention to it in that aspect. And I believe that God is pleased when we're aiming to please Him. Because I believe as Christians, we're always trying to please ourselves. What's going to be satisfying to my flesh? What's going to be satisfying to my Christian walk? You see? And we get that up and say, "Well, Lord, I'm doing this for You." In actuality, we're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it to comfort our hearts. We're doing it to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, to puff up our pride. You know, oftentimes if a person comes out and says, "Well, I'm really doing that for God," that's really their pride, puffing their self up. They don't know they are the farthest thing from ever pleasing God. And so we'll start off, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to share a few things here. We'll spend a few moments. I know people are tired and they've been in church and it's hard, but if we were watching football or at a game or out doing something else, playing croquet or whatever else, we'd have all the energy in the world. I say croquet because, Pastor, I'm really ready to play some croquet this year if I'm home. okay? I want to play. I miss it, brother. But I'm just saying, look at man.
Church, you tweet.
Oh, yes. We can have all this energy when it comes to everything else, but you ever notice how all of a sudden you're sitting in church and you become the most tired person on the planet? You can't even keep your eyes open. Why? Because you've lost interest sitting there. You've allowed it to become boring to you. You've allowed those verses to have no meaning to you whatsoever. There should be never a time that we sit in church and just not want that Bible to mean anything to us. The problem's not the Bible, it's us. Okay? And so what is pleasing to God? Luke chapter 3 here in verse 21, and it says this, and we'll go through verse 22. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So we know right off the bat that God is pleased with Jesus Christ. God is pleased with Jesus Christ, and not only is he pleased with him, but he's pleased with those things that he's done. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And let's just share here a little bit about some of what Jesus Christ done for us. And look, when we're talking about this, now remember, this all took place before we were saved. You have to understand, when Paul's teaching a lot about salvation, he's talking in the past tense. He's talking about something that already happened. As a lost person that I was out there living that life, I was already reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. As an enemy of God. How many of your enemies are trying to reconcile with you? Matter of fact, how many of your enemies are you trying to reconcile with? But while we're his enemies, he reconciled himself. Why? By sending his son, Jesus Christ. Man, you ought to be thankful for that, Tim. Because you were a little brat sitting in church, and God still reconciled himself to you. How about that? Man, what a wonderful thing. You didn't want nothing to do with God in Sunday school, did you?
No.
And in that state, God died for Tim.
Amen.
Died for him. You didn't have to take a life that I lived. It didn't take a life that I lived for God to have to die for somebody on that level. He died for everybody on the same level. It's the same playing field, my friend. I don't know who said it, but they said at Calvary there's a level playing field. The ground is level at Calvary. It took the same blood to save me as it does you. No difference whatsoever. And you know what it took? It took God to put his son through this and for it to be pleasing to him. You know what pleased God to put Jesus Christ through this? Do you know what we read earlier today in the service? That it was a joy. The cross was a joy set before Jesus Christ. Now, how can that be a joy set before Jesus Christ? That cross that he had to endure. Now, how can that be a joy? Because he saw your face, Peter. He saw your face, David. He said, you know what? You're willing. You're worth it. You're worth me going to that cross. You're worth me spending that time that I'm going to spend in hell taking those sins. You're worth every bit of that. And you know what it says? Let's read Isaiah 53 before I give it all away. Look what he says here, and I got to get there because I'm too busy flapping my gums. Isaiah chapter 53, this is what he says. Number one, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. We know this is talking about Jesus Christ. And as a root out of the dry ground, he had no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. One of the most, the last person that I would ever turn to for help was Jesus Christ. Pastor, I spent 40 years out there living, trying to go to doctors and mental health doctors and rehabs and everything on this planet, but I never looked to Jesus Christ. There was nothing about him that drew me unto himself because I didn't realize it.
Amen.
When I started realizing that he was seeking me and that he still loved me in spite of everything I'd done, I realized, my goodness, what is this? Who is this Jesus they're talking about? Not knowing. Most of us are just happy with the thought of the cross. But they don't even understand, Stephen, what happened before the cross. What happened before Jesus Christ was even born. The suffering that he already started before his birth. And then at his birth, and then through his life, the sufferings that he will go through. And then I believe the ultimate thing, everybody would believe that would be his soul in hell. would be the ultimate price that Jesus Christ would pay, and it wasn't. It's when his father turned his face from him.
Amen.
When that Godhead got ripped. You know that was pleasing to God to do that? Why? Every one of your faces he was looking at. That's the joy. When that work was finished and he raised from that dead, Stephen, justification was given for every single one of us sitting in this room. And it was pleasing to God to do so. Look what it says in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Man, is that more true today than ever? And it says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You go, how does he know those things? How can he have those things? Because remember, at this point, he's taken everything that you are, everything that you even thought, everything that you went through, and he's brought it upon himself. Why does it say that his soul travailed in hell? Because he took everything that you are, every iniquity, every thought, every sin, and he's in hell and he's paying that price. He understands perfectly what you go through because he saw it when he went to hell.
Right.
He took it upon himself. And it pleased God to do it. It pleased God. My goodness, I know for my son in the human sense, it wouldn't please me to do that to my son for any one of you in here. I wouldn't be satisfied with that. I wouldn't be happy with that. But God, in his mercy, for who? Us. He wasn't doing this for Christ's sake. Everything that Jesus Christ went through wasn't for his sake. It's for that lost one. For that one that's out there. For that one that the Bible says he came to seek and to save. That one that he's seeking. That one that he started seeking before you were even born. That seeking was already happening. Look what it says here. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. That should have been us. We should have been that one, smitten of God and afflicted. Could you imagine today, if we all sat here and God marked one iniquity or one sin in our life and kept it there for eternity. One. Jesus took every single thought and iniquity that you ever thought in your head. Those filthy, disgusting things, those vile things, those things in your heart that you thought in your mind, Jesus Christ seen it in the flames of hell. He felt it. He took our affliction. I think people have lost the ability to understand what Jesus Christ really went through for our sakes. He's not doing this for his own good. But yet it was a joy set before him. It was a pleasure to God. It was a pleasure to God to allow his son to go through that, Stephen. It was a pleasure. God was well pleased with him. He knew what he was about to face. He knew what was going to happen. And it says that he was well pleased with him. He says, this is my son, and I am well pleased with him. But, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of some of us. Oh no, my friend. Every single one of us.
That's right.
Every single one. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. And you know, that's a mercy of God if you read into that. It's a mercy of God that those sacrifices did not understand what they were going to do. Could you imagine if those lambs or those ox, they understood that they were going to go be sacrificed for a sacrifice for you? They didn't understand that, but Jesus did.
Yes.
Did you ever sit back and think about that? God made those animals dumb, where they would not understand that they were about to be a sacrifice, but Jesus understood every second of it. And yet he still was willing to go. He was still willing to take your place. But he stood there with his mouth closed. He stood there and he said, here it comes. And every single one of those things fell on top of him. Every single one of them he took upon himself. Every single thought that you had today, that thought that you had yesterday, that iniquity that's in your heart, that hatred that you might have had against somebody, that hatred that you had against God, here it is, and it's all fallen on him. You know what he did? He kept his mouth closed. Mm-hmm. That's why it says, I believe in the New Testament, that people will understand, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I don't remember where it's at, but it says they will become guilty and their mouth will be
shut.
Here's Jesus Christ, why he's taking our guilt.
Yeah.
He's taken everything upon himself and he has nothing to say. Why? He's going to take that guilt upon himself. He's going to take all that shame, everything that we can lash out on Jesus Christ, he's going to take every bit of it. Every one of us that were out there lost and hated God. I mean, hated. Oh, I'm seeking God, but yet you hated him with every ounce of hatred in your heart. God took that upon himself. You know what he said? Not a word. Not a word. That pleased God the Father. That pleased God the Father. Why? Because his son was going to stand in your place. I'm just going to tell you, I wish just maybe one time for about 10 minutes, and you're going to say, oh, no, I wouldn't want to do that. I just wish for about 10 minutes you could step into my old life and my old mind, not the things that I did. Step into my thinking and my heart. That's why I would like you to step in for about 10 minutes. And that's what Jesus Christ had to see. That's what he had to put up with. And it pleased him. And he still was willing to do it. We need to get back into thanking God for what he's done. Thanking Jesus Christ for what he's really done. I just believe we have forgotten to please God. He's done all this for us, Stephen. And all he says is to become pleasing to me. Do something that's pleasing to me. But yet we're so worried about pleasing other people. We're so worried about pleasing our pastors. We're so worried about pleasing if we're tithing right. We're so worried about everything else. But we're not worried about pleasing God for what he's done for us. We've forgotten as Christians. Man, I travel around enough and I see unthankfulness. They don't care about pleasing God, Stephen, not for one second. When have you got up in the morning and said, today I want to start off pleasing my God? But you're ready to go please your boss, right? Ready to go there and work for that man for that paycheck. You want to make sure he's happy because he's going to sign your paycheck. But never once did it cross your mind to please God for that day. I believe we've come to that place that we don't even look at what's pleasing to God in our Bible. Look at verse 8. He was taken from prison, from judgment, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God the Father is pleased with what he done with Jesus Christ. Why? You. When are you going to get that into your head that he's done everything you read in this Bible for your sake? How can we take that so lightly today, Steve? How can we walk around and call ourselves a child of God or a person of God and yet take those things so lightly? Now look, I understand we can't think of those things 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I get that. But surely we're not looking at how to please God more. Surely we're not looking at how we can make God happy. Surely we don't understand that he says, when I call you out of this, it's not about your purpose anymore. It's about his. We've been called to his purpose, not our own. You know, I lost my purpose in life. And you know what happened? And I got a good purpose in Jesus, though. But boy, I tell you, when I start straying on my purpose, thank God I have a God who has no problem in pleasuring and chastising me.
Yeah, amen.
Right. He takes pleasure in chastising his child. Why? Because he knows it's for his good. And I'm not angry with God. I don't look at it as an abuse. I used to. I have no clue what that meant. And God had to teach me the difference between chastisement with love and abuse. He had to teach me that as a child of God.
Yeah.
And now I take that chastisement, I go, Lord, you know I deserve it, and I know I deserve it. Go ahead and bring it on.
Hallelujah.
Why? Because I'm going to come out different on the other side. I want to be pleasing to God, friends. You have to understand, I am not playing here. I want to be pleasing because for my whole life, all I did was go against them. Now I want to be for them, Stephen, and sometimes I feel like I can't get there. Sometimes I just feel like it's just not going to happen for me. It's not an easy thing to get up and preach. I don't take it lightly. Sometimes I pray to God, God, just take it away. Give liberty to somebody who's more qualified. Go ahead and have somebody else go and preach that's more qualified. And let me sit in the church pew, because at least I can be pleasing to you at that point. I don't ever get a big head pastor to think I deserve this.
Amen.
I'll tell you what I deserve. A hot burning hell for eternity is what I deserve. I don't deserve His grace or His mercy. Not for 1 ounce. But in His goodness, Tim, He says, I've come to give it to you. He commended His love toward me.
Amen.
Uh-huh. That means in my direction. Toward us, saved people. Can't we please Him? Can't we come to Him and say, how can I be pleasing toward you since you put your love towards me? No, we can't. Most of us don't even know what it is to please God. But I can tell you what, there's one of them. There's one of them right there. It pleased God to put His Son through these things for us.
That's great.
And it was a joy, Pastor. A joy that was set before Jesus Christ to do that for us. It blows my mind. It blows my mind to think that He would even think of doing something like that for me.
Hebrews chapter 13. You know, it pleased God to bruise His Son. It pleased God to allow His Son to go through those things. Why? For us. Jesus Christ didn't have to go pay that price because He sinned. He was paying that price for our sin. He was paying that price for our iniquities, our thoughts, our foolishness. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Let me just take a sip of water here. I got 2 cups. Thank you for the water. I need it. Hebrews chapter 13, and I got this from Pastor John, the spiritual sacrifices. This is one of those spiritual sacrifices that you taught. And I just grabbed onto this, and I gravitated to this, and I love this. This verse means a lot. There's a lot in this verse. It's Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 15 and 16. It says, by Him, that's by Jesus Christ, everything we just heard, that God is pleased in what He had to do with Jesus Christ for our sake. And so by Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? That means not at all times are we going to be happy. Not all times is it going to be the time that we want to praise God. But it's a sacrifice that we make. Josh, it would be the hardest thing in the world for you to praise God right now during this time. But He says He wants you to do it. That's the sacrifice of praise. You're willing to give up your feelings. You're willing to give up your emotions. You're willing to give up on how you woke up today, how your day's going, how your life's going. You're willing to give all that up just to praise God. Amen. It's a sacrifice that you make on your part for what He's done on His. Because it says, for by Him, by what Jesus Christ did for you, He's asking you to sacrifice praise to Him. Look what it goes on and it says here. The sacrifice of praise to God, sometimes, when you feel like it, when the mood is right. No, my friends, it says continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But, He's going to tell you, don't forget these things, and while you're praising God, don't forget to do these things. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Why? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased when we're giving praise to Him. God is well pleased when we're out there doing good and when we're out there communicating. What's it mean to communicate? To go out there and talk. To go out there and pass knowledge. Or go out there and give ideas to somebody. Go out there and talk to somebody. He says to do good, sacrifice that sacrifice of praise, do good and communicate. It's well pleasing to God. You know why? Because there's going to be times that you get out of bed you don't want to talk to anybody. There's times, Josh, that I'll roll out of bed and I'm like, there's no way that by the time I get out of this bed, get to the coffee machine, and sit down and read my Bible, I'm going to want to praise God in any shape or form. There's no way, Tim, that I'm going to want to, by the time I get to that coffee maker, am I going to want to sit down there and do good. There's no way am I going to want to communicate. Thank God I get up early enough when my family's sleeping, because I don't even want to talk to them. But you know what it says? If I do, it's well-pleasing to God.
Yeah.
And through all that, and through all my emotionalism, and through all my being an effeminate little boy, I become effeminate. I'm just going to let you know that now. There are still times I struggle with being effeminate. That's not well-pleasing to God. There are many things in our lives that we look at and we think God is pleased with, and He is not, my friend. Mm. I hear men over and over again as I travel more and more, and they'll say certain things, and they'll go, "This is of God." And I go, "That's not of God. That's the farthest thing from God for your life. How can you say that?" Now, of course, I can't tell them that outwardly because we'd be in a fist fight, because they can't handle things. They're even more effeminate than I am. Mm. I thought, man, I'm A1 effeminate. Uh-huh. They're worse than I am. They don't even know what it is to be well-pleasing to God. They think everything on the outside, everything physical, is what's well-pleasing to God. That's a lie. He's more concerned about here. He's more concerned about a relationship that you have with Him than He is anything that we can do that we believe is good. Did it just say that your good works are well-pleasing to Him? Sure didn't. This is an inward thing. This is a relationship thing that you have with God. That's well-pleasing to Him. Through Jesus Christ. By Him, it says. By who? Jesus Christ. Because of what He done. God is well-pleased when we praise Him, when we do good, and when we communicate. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to go down to verse 20 and 21. And it says this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you. Working in you. That which is well-pleasing in His sight. You know what's well-pleasing in His sight? Seeing Jesus Christ work in your life for His will.
Amen.
Yep. That's what that just said. But here's what happens. How can He be well-pleasing when we're not willing to do His will? When we're so busy doing our own will and calling it godly? God is well-pleasing when He's looking down on His child and seeing Jesus Christ work His will through that person for Him. I've been bought with a price, Stephen. That precious blood. We say there's so much power in it, Pastor, but yet we live like there's zero power in that blood. We act like God can't do anything. There are zero power in that blood to heal anybody, take them off drugs, save people. That's what they really believe in, that blood. Why? Because they're living their purpose. My friends, let me just say this. It's well-pleasing to God when you allow God to do the things in your life that He needs to through Jesus Christ for His will. He has a will for each and every one of us. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And let me tell you, it's better than anything you could ever imagine. Stephen, you know, in the past almost 12 years, October and May 12th, you know, I realized there's not a drug out there that makes me happy like Jesus. There's not a piece of alcohol. There's not a fornication that goes on. There's not a thought. There's not a prison cell that makes me happy like Jesus.
Amen.
There's not a jail cell that makes me happy. There's not an illegal drug out there that makes me feel good like Jesus.
Amen.
There's not a medicine that makes me feel good. There's not a depression medication that puts a smile on my face like Jesus. That's well pleasing when His will happens in my life. And you know what? Guess who gets the benefit when God works in my life? Not only me, but my wonderful family.
Amen.
My family gets the benefits. Your family get the benefit. You let them work in your life, brother. You let them just do that, and you'll reap the benefits of that. Man, your church will reap the benefits. Missionaries, or whatever else you're called to be, even if you're at work, people will reap the benefits when you're right with God, Tim. People around you, them lost co-workers, will reap the benefits of you doing what you're supposed to do with God. I believe that. I believe why? Because it's well-pleasing in His eyes when His will is being done in your life. It's well-pleasing to God. Children, We're all children in here. We all have parents. Okay, God didn't leave children out of this. I'm just going to read this. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in some things. Obey your parents when you want to. Obey your parents because they raised you perfectly. My mother's the most hateful person I ever met in my entire life, and she still abuses me at 52 years old. You think God gave me an excuse not to obey her and honor her? Not one bit. Not one iota did he give me an excuse, Stephen. When I got saved, the very first thing God started working with me on is my mother. And I mean a hateful, spiteful person. And God said, Dale, you will honor her. I said, how can I honor somebody with such hatred? Does it say that I have to honor her when she's got rid of her hatred? When it's all good and fine, and that's not what it says. How can I show my mother that I'm trying to honor her if I won't obey her at 52? Just because you're out of your house living next door doesn't mean you can't obey your parents. We think because we're parents now, we don't have to be obedient to our parents. Tim, you're not married. You're still living at home. Even when you move out and get married, if that's what the Lord has for you, you still have to obey your parents. You're still their child. And you know what the Bible says? It says, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. It's not just pleasing to him, but it's well pleasing. I remember God dealing with me as a lost person. And until I came to that point where I was willing, because I knew that I couldn't do it without him, but when I became willing to honor my mother, a short time later, I ended up getting saved. God had to break that will in me. Because I told him there's no way I'll ever honor that woman. He said, then there's no way you'll get saved. Mm-hmm. Until you become willing to do one of the hardest things you ever did in your life. Oh, the other stuff, that's not even an issue. But when he starts dealing with those things, that the hard thing, look, we don't look there, though. We don't think that's the cause of why Jesus Christ may not be working in our life or why a person might not get saved. We don't look at that. But I'm telling you now, let God shine that candle on it. It's gonna shock you when you see what's there. I don't know. A few months later, Tim, I ended up saved. I ended up saved because I came willing. I told God, I don't know how it can ever be done. It's going to have to be a miracle from you, but I am willing to go there. Why? Because I came to the point where I was willing to do anything to get saved. When I hear people say they're willing to do anything to get saved, I look at them and go, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's a lie they're just trying to tell themselves so they can continue to stay angry at God.
Yes.
They get mad at God for something they're doing or not doing. They're angry at God for it. Yeah. I remember standing there angry at God and saying, Lord, you know I'm willing. He'd say, are you really? And then he'd bring something up. I'd go, man, you're right again. I'm not willing. Yeah. I'm not even close to being willing. God knows when we're willing. God knows when we're ready. God knows what it's going to take to break somebody. Mike Dawson, he says he doesn't have insurance, but his life has changed quite a bit. And Amanda, he's off of drugs. He's working in a place that makes airplane parts. He's going to church. Every time the door's open, he's there reading his Bible. I mean, praise God, he's doing well. He's getting ready to get married. Chris Howell's putting a lot of time and effort into the man's life and Amanda's life, and I thank God for it. But it took Mike Dawson to die for almost 40 minutes. You know, he says that people always say, Brother Arlen, you know, he says people always say when they die, they see the light. He goes, all I seen was complete darkness. He goes, I knew I was going to hell. As when he was taking his last breath, and it was pure dark, he said, I knew I was going to hell, Dale. And that's what woke him up, Stephen. That's what brought him to his senses. He said, oh my God. You know what he said? He said the consequence, I said it Thursday night. He said, you were right. I didn't want to stop the drugs. I wanted to stop the consequence of the drugs. And that's what we're trying to do, my friends. Uh-huh. We're trying to come to Jesus Christ saying, well, I want to stop this and I want to change this. But no, you're not. You're just trying to run away from the consequence.
Come on.
Yeah, that's it. You're not trying to get to the real problem. But thank God for Mike. You guys pray for Mike Dawson. You pray for him and what's going on. Because, you know, the devil attacks and he likes to tear people up. But anyway, that girl we were supposed to go visit on Friday, she ended up getting bailed out. Guess where she ended up today? At Pastor Chris Howell's church.
Amen.
That's a mighty God, my friend.
Amen.
Why? Because he loves them people.
Yep.
Amen.
He wants them to get saved. He wants them to have a clean life. You know, he's going to take those people from the streets. If nobody else in church will listen to God, he'll take those people from the streets and he'll bring them to where he's got to bring them. You know why? They're willing to go there.
That's right.
They're willing to go there. It doesn't matter if it's taken 3 years. They're willing to go there. For 3 years, I watched Mike in and out, Pastor. In and out of jail. In and out of using drugs and everything else. And he never gave up. He never gave up on seeking God, ever. He was just crazy enough to live outwardly.
Yeah.
God was okay with that because he knew what it was going to take for Mike.
Yeah.
You know, he gave him every opportunity in the world not to go there.
Yeah.
But that's what it took. That was well pleasing to God. Why? Because now Mike Dorsman may be one of those men that end up getting saved and pulled out of that mess and go out there. And who knows what he can do to a world out there that's lost. The drugs that the man's done, I don't understand all that. I got saved out of that type of lifestyle, but not to the extent these young people are in today. I have no clue about that stuff. But Mike does.
Yeah.
Amanda does. Antonella does. So he'll take those people, since church people aren't willing to do it, he'll take those people and put them out there.
Amen.
Because church people are just too good for them drugs.
Make
me ill. It makes me ill when I run into people like that all the time who just act like that towards them druggies and towards them, you know, crackheads and so on. We love them crackheads.
Yeah.
We love them junkies. I love those that are in jail and prison. Those are my people, man. I don't agree with what they're doing. But let me ask you this. How much blood did it take to save them over you? Same.
Yeah.
Well, it was well-pleasing to God. Children, obey your parents in all things. It is well-pleasing. It's not just pleasing, but it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Philippians 4:18 says this, but I have and abound and am full, having received of you, Epaphroditus, is that how you say it? Good enough. Okay, we'll go there. The things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. What is this saying? God is well-pleased when we take care of the men of God. God is well-pleased when we take care of the people of God. God is well-pleased, and he uses God's people to take care of his people. Now, I know there are people who sit in church pews tonight that hate the fact that people give money to preachers. They hate the fact that money goes to missionaries. They hate the fact that God's people help God's people. But I'm telling you today, it's well-pleasing in God's eyes to take care of those men. It's well-pleasing in God's eyes to take care of his people, by his people. God is well-pleased when we're willing to sacrifice. God just gave me and my family a challenge for Youth Week. And man, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, Pastor. But God set it forth. Why? Because he's got another notch that he's trying to move the Morey family. And until we reach that point, we can't go any farther. We brag about opening a woman's home and so on and so forth, right? We're gonna open this, we're going to do this. Man, that sounds wonderful. But do you realize where God has to bring me and my family through to be able to do that? We're not ready.
Oh, brother.
That's why that home isn't open. We're not ready yet, Stephen, and I know that. I don't try to pretend to be something holier than thou. I know who I am. I know what I am. I don't try to run and hide and pretend. But I know one thing. It's going to come through however God brings it to me. And whatever he has to do in my life, Stephen, I'm willing. I thank God for Miss Amy and Ronnie.
Amen.
That's a lot to do. They're leaving the house at 7-something in the morning. And they're not getting back until almost 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Miss Amy has to sit in the car while he's in there preaching. Well, what are you willing to do for somebody, son? People say, oh, gosh, I can't believe you do that, really. What did Jesus Christ go to the cross for?
Yeah.
What about that price that he paid that somebody might get saved? You think it's a real cost to drive 2.5 hours one way, preach all day, and drive back? You think it's a real cost to us? Shame on us. Shame on us when Christian people start thinking that way. Why? Because nobody's willing to go out there outside of themselves. They're too busy trying to please themselves. We ought to become pleasing to God. And sometimes that's just going to take a sacrifice on your part to do so. Are you willing? How far are you willing to go with God? How far are you willing to allow Him to work in your life? And how far are you willing to allow Him to bring you for something that He wants to accomplish in your life? And many of us with our mouth would say one thing, but with our heart we're the farthest thing from God ever. Why? Because we're not worried about what's pleasing to God. We're worried about our comfort. Tim, there's going to be times in your life you're going to be, Lord, I'm willing to do this until you get this close to me. You're going to draw a line with God. Lord, I'm willing to do anything that it takes for whatever it is in your life unless you come here, Lord. Then we're done. That's how we treat God. Lord, bring me. Bring me to wherever it has to be until here. Then we got to cut it off. That's how we work with God. And God says, good, I'm glad you drew that line. We're about to cross it. Go ahead and strap them boots up. We're about to cross that thing. You're going to see. We're drawing a line with me's about. Become willing. Why? It's pleasing to God. It's well pleasing to God. I'm almost done here. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we were allowed of God. Ain't that something? But as we were allowed of God. God gave us permission to do what He's about to say here. We're allowed to do this. When I stand behind this pulpit, it's not because I deserve it or I earned it. It's because God has allowed me. What's it say? It says that God has allowed us to be put into trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but of God which trieth our hearts. Oh, I would love to get up and tickle your ears every time I preach. I would love to get up and just be a friend to you and not tell you the truth about the things that's in the Bible. But God has given me permission to preach that gospel to you no matter what it does to your heart. I'm not here to please you. I want to please God with what comes out of that book. I'm not trying to be well-pleasing to my friend. And you guys are my family, man. Every one of you in here are from my family. You're no strangers to me. But God didn't say, go out there and just preach those things to strangers. God allowed me to preach that gospel to be well-pleasing to Him and not man. And Pastor, thank you for not worrying about what I thought about you, and you continued to preach until I got saved.
That's right. Amen.
Thank God for you. Thank God for the nonsense that you put up with when you were preaching to me. Thank God He was able to get in my face and tell me the things that needed to be said. Thank God for a man who stood for what God wanted to say and not tickled my ears
right.
to keep me in His church. That's what you see today. A bunch of ear tickles. Afraid to tell them people. You know what half them churches know? I'm going to hell tonight. That man that's standing behind the pulpit, he doesn't care about their souls, brother. He cares about that paycheck. Could care less. You don't want to hear nothing. Well, yeah, come in and preach, Brother Dale. I took advice from a very wise man who I love dearly. Tim McVeigh said, don't ever go in a church and preach like you want to come back. I go in there and I preach exactly what God gives me. I don't hold back a bit. The crazy thing is people call me back. Because you know why? Because there's a few people, maybe even one person in there that God sees that wants to help.
Amen.
God sees that. I don't know that, but God sees that. God sees that. Preachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, missionaries, witnesses. It's pleasing to God when we speak the gospel to please Him in the truth and not man. 1 John 3:18 says, 1 John chapter 3. Turn there. We're going to finish with this. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to close with this. First John, what's pleasing to God? Well, we've just given a few things here. And go look that up for yourself. There's many things that we can do to please God or be well-pleasing to God or that is pleasing to God, like His Son. And we ought to start learning those things. Not only should we just learn them, Stephen, but we ought to implement them into our daily life. At least try to do something for God on a daily basis. At least try to be pleasing to Him. Why? Look what He did for us. Think about this. Every time you need to grumble and complain about what Christ did for you and how well-pleasing that was for God the Father. And yet, in spite of that, still done it for us anyway. Now, why wouldn't you want to please somebody? Here's the problem. People don't see that as love. They don't recognize that love. They just see it as a religious thing that they've been told their whole life, or things that they've heard. They don't see a real, genuine love. That's why I say I gave up religion for a relationship, because a relationship is a two-way street. One sacrifice is for the other. It's a two-way thing. Jesus Christ did what He did for me. His love drives me to want to do those things that I do. Why? Because He loves me and I love Him back.
That's right.
You see, if people never come to the point, Stephen, where they come under their condemnation, they'll never know what the gospel really is. What is the gospel to them? What is the good news to them who don't understand their condemnation? They don't need it. But a person who understands their need, in spite of everything they've done, they will run to the feet of Jesus Christ and they will understand His love for the first time in their life.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Am I right, Amy?
That's right, amen.
Yeah, that's right. I watched my wife fall in love with Jesus. I'm a jealous man. When it comes to Jesus. Woo! Look at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to close with this. Verse 18. He's my little children, that is not love in word, neither in tongue. We do that awfully well. We need to stop doing that. He says, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know, not we might guess, not we that we hope so, but he's talking in a sense of that we know this now. This is something we should already know. He says that we know that we are, present tense right now, of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, you got to assure your hearts before Jesus Christ. You got to come to Him and say, Lord, how can I assure my heart to You? How can I become pleasing to You? How can I make my life be what You want it to be? Let's go on. Look what it says here. Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. My friends, if your heart is condemning you tonight, know this, that God is greater than your heart. If you say, well, I don't know what it's going to take, why I can't get saved, God does.
Yes, He does.
God knows the time and the moment. He knows exactly what switch it's going to take and turn that on. The problem is you forget to believe that. I remember at times that I would forget to believe that God knows exactly what it's going to take for me. Well, why isn't He doing it right now? God knows. I don't have the answer for you. If I had the answer for you, then I'd be God. I'm not God. But God knows the heart. And it goes on and it says this. God is greater than our heart and knows some things. No, He knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence. What? Here's that word again. Toward God. Where's your confidence, my friend? Is your confidence in your religiousness? Is your confidence in your seeking? Is your confidence in what you think that you're doing right? It didn't say that our confidence is in toward those things. It's that our confidence is toward God. It's in the direction of God. What happens if our confidence is in the direction of God? Look what it says here. Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask of Him, and we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. What's pleasing in His sight? Doing His commandments. Doing what He tells us to do. It's pleasing in our sight. And when we do those things, guess what we get? Assurance and confidence towards God. Why? Because He's got to come from that heart. You know what the problem is today, Pete? It says the Spirit, capital S Spirit, bears witness with their spirit, small S Spirit. Today, people are turning that around. They're trying to take a small S Spirit, which is their spirit, and convince themselves with their own spirit that they're children of God. That's not what that book says. And they'll change them S's like it's no problem, like it means nothing. That's blasphemy.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm telling you right now, those S's, they're exactly the way they are on that word spirit, and everywhere else need to be exactly what they are, so you know exactly what's going on. It says that capital S spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his child. It's not your spirit trying to convince yourself that you're his child. It's his spirit. And guess what we get with that? Confidence and assurance. And you know what that is, Pete? It says it's that it's well-pleasing in his sight. Well, what is that commandment? Look at verse 23. And this is the commandment. You see, we have a God who gives us direction, but not only does he give us direction, he gives us the answers.
Yeah.
He could have left this out there. Gosh, I wonder what commandment he's talking about. Look at the verse 23. And this is the commandment. He's going to tell you exactly what he wants you to obey. And this is the commandment. That we should believe, not trust. You're not going to trust God until you come to that point where you believe him.
Uh-huh.
I'm telling you that right now. It'll be a struggle for the rest of your life and throughout eternity. You try to come to him any other way. What's a commandment of God right here, Tim? To believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And to what? Love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by our spirit?
No.
By his spirit, which he hath given us. It's well pleasing to God when we keep his commandments and believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another. Let me just tell you this. Some of the hardest things that I've learned and still am learning is to love my brethren. It can be difficult at times to love the brother, just like it is to love family.
Yeah.
But God didn't give me a leeway in that, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say if things are going well and you guys are getting along and everything's... No, he didn't say that. You see, that's why God had to put statutes. He puts the laws, but then he has to write little things called statutes underneath that because we try to find the loophole to get out of it. Well, you know, because they did this to me, God said, no, hey, I got something for that. There is no loopholes in what I tell you.
Yeah.
There is no if. There is no maybe, or if things should be good. No. Those things are not well-pleasing God's eye. But that's our human heart. We're always looking for a way out, looking for a loophole to get around God or through God or around or anything that God has to say. We're always looking for that way out. That's not well-pleasing to God, my friends. What is well-pleasing to God is to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, for what he's done. Why? Because God was pleased in him.
Amen.
And then not only that, but this is to love one another.
Yeah?
To love one another. You want to be pleasing to God? Go in there and find what's pleasing to God. And not only just know it, do it. Pastor, I'm done.